Proverbs chapter 20. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Lord, thank you for your word that is timeless. We thank you for your word that gives us wisdom, that makes us wise unto salvation, and wise for every aspect of life. Lord, we now want to give your word our full and undivided attention. Speak by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. Meet each one of us right where we're at. We ask that you would convict us, sharpen us, encourage us, equip us, grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to conclude our series in the book of Proverbs. We've actually been in the book of Proverbs since the beginning of September last year. So we have spent a lot of time in Proverbs, and I think we've hit most all of the main topics of the book. There's still other details we haven't covered, not all of it. So I would strongly exhort you to keep the book of Proverbs as a steady portion of your Bible diet. It's a very, very important book to study often. I entitled our series in the book of Proverbs, Living Large. And why did I do that? Because I believe as Christians we should live large lives. Don't you? We should live very, very successful lives in every aspect of life as those who belong to the Lord. We should reach maximum potential in this life. We should make the very most of this life. And I believe the book of Proverbs gives us wisdom in order to do that. So we spend a lot of time looking at it. Now, some have called the book of Proverbs a horizontal book, meaning that it just deals on the horizontal plane, just matters here in this life on this earth. And you know, I think there's truth in that. It is a horizontal book. It is a very, very practical book. It speaks of everyday circumstances. It speaks of things that you face in this life in a very practical way. And we have seen some tremendous things in our study. It speaks of guarding the heart and standing for righteousness. It brings up topics like pride, anger, self-control, speech, jealousy, conflict resolution, companionship, friendship, dating, being good neighbors, compassionate and merciful. It speaks of good counsel versus evil counsel. In the book of Proverbs, you find great wisdom about the home life, the family life, sexuality, the roles of wives, the roles of husbands, parents, children. And then the book of Proverbs also speaks much of financial issues. Getting money, earning money, managing money. All kinds of wonderful practical information in the book of Proverbs, and if you follow it, it will make you very wise in the way you live your life here in a practical way. But listen, it's not enough to just to be wise here. It's probably more important to be wise for the next life. Amen? To live for eternity. To be prepared for eternity. It would be a tragedy if a person lived a very wise life here, but wasn't ready for the next life. This life is temporary. This life is short. The next life is long. It's permanent. And it's eternal. And the Bible reminds us of that often throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. James tells us in chapter 4 of his book, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The psalmist says in Psalm 144, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Yes, this life is short. Paul tells us in the New Testament that the bodies we now dwell in are really like tents. Very, very temporary. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, I think that's one of the best definitions for the way we live life here as Christians. We are pilgrims. And this life is a pilgrimage. You know what a pilgrimage is? It's a temporary journey to a final destination. And that's what this life is. It's a pilgrimage for us. It's a just passing through. So while it's very important to be wise in this life, it's most important to be ready for the next life. And the book of Proverbs, though it's very practical, still has an eye to eternity, an eye for the future. And as we close up the series this morning, I just want to take you to four Proverbs that bring up eternity, that have eternal implications, that speak of how we can be prepared for eternity and how to live for eternity. First problem I want you to see is here in chapter 20, and look at verse 9. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." That is a very important verse. That is a very important question. Actually, it's a couple questions. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Who can say, I am pure from my sin? Here's the question. How can I make sure that I am pure from sin? How can I make sure that my heart is clean? How can I make amends for all the sin in my life? It's important for every single person to ask that question. Because, folks, all of us are sinners. We have all sinned. We all have sin in our life. We have all failed. Every single one of us can look back over our lives in the past and remember tremendous failures. Sins that we've committed. Perhaps in the past you committed a crime and you actually went to jail for it. Perhaps in your past you committed some grievous sin and it cost you your marriage, your family, or the termination of a relationship with somebody that you love. All of us have skeletons in our closet, don't we? And we talk about big sins. What about all the little sins? I'll bet a lot of us sinned even on our way to church this morning. In thought. Or maybe a tough word that we said to a spouse or a child. Sin is destructive. Sin ruins relationships, and sin is what separates us from a holy God. Sin is the reason that people won't go to heaven when they die. It is a very, very serious matter. And so this question, who can say I've made my heart clean? Who can say I'm pure from my sin? And the verse, I believe, clearly indicates that we can't do anything about our own sin. We can't cleanse our sin. We can't make our hearts pure. This is a rhetorical question, only asked for an effect. It has an obvious answer, doesn't it? Who can say I've made my heart clean? Answer, no one. Who can say I'm pure from my sin? Answer, no one. Not one of us can cleanse our own sin. Not one of us can cleanse our own heart. We can't do it. You can't become religious enough. No amount of penance. You can't wake up one morning and, as some people put it, get religion. You can't just say, okay, from now on I'll do much better, and that somehow that erases mistakes you've made in your past. Nope, you can't do it. And that is the primary central theme in all of Scripture concerning the depravity of mankind. We are all born sinners. We are all guilty before a holy God. We are all condemned. We all deserve the judgment of God. And there is not one thing that any one of us can do for ourselves to wash our own sins. The only way a person can have their heart cleansed, the only way, is by divine intervention. The only way is through a supernatural miracle of God wrought in the life of a believer. And praise be to God, He has made it possible for such a miracle to take place. God sent His Son. God sent the Redeemer. God sent a Savior. His name? Jesus. You know what Jesus actually means? The Hebrew version, Yeshua, it means God is salvation. Jesus Christ is the only one who can take away our sins. He came to this planet for that mission. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Therefore in all things He, Jesus, had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." One final verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So Jesus came. God came. Jesus is God in human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. Lived an absolute perfect life. Went to the cross and offered Himself up as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. You see, sin deserves death and punishment. Somebody must pay for sin. Sin doesn't just get hand-waved away. Be punished. It must be paid for. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. And if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, then and only then is your heart cleansed. Then and only then are you purified from your sin. So it's the most important question. How can a person become pure of sin? And the Bible gives the answer. Through Jesus Christ and what He's done. And then that brings up the most important decision that a person must make in their life in order to be prepared for eternity. You must receive Christ. You must open up your heart and ask Him to be your Savior. You must acknowledge what He has done. There is no other way to heaven. The sin issue in all of our lives must be dealt with. There are two kinds of sinners on this planet. Those who are forgiven of all of their sin because they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And those who are still in their sin and will pay for it one day. I ask you, which one are you? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you ready for eternity? You know, it's a very serious matter. I get tired of the way I see heaven and hell sort of trivialized in our culture, in media, and commercials and such. You see all the jokes about heaven and hell and Satan in his red suit and his horns and his pitchfork and his tail. And all the jokes about going to the pearly gates and having to ask Peter something. I think that all trivializes it. And I think that's a ploy of the enemy. And that's what the world does to sort of make it seem less serious. There was an advertisement many years ago that was advertising life insurance on TV. Maybe you remember this. There's a businessman who thinks that he was almost hit by a car. And he walks along and he says, "Woo, that was close. I didn't think I was going to make it." And then suddenly two men in white suits join him on the busy street. And one of them replies, "You didn't." And so the three of them are talking about various things. And the businessman remarks that at least he has peace of mind because he knows his family's covered by insurance. Then they all mysteriously walk through some solid objects to show that they're now in a new dimension. And the real punch comes in the last line of the ad as the man and his two escorts are riding an escalator up into the clouds. It's then you hear him say, with relief, "I'm sure glad we're going up." And I just see things like that as something that trivial. Like, how does that guy know he's going up? That isn't a game. That isn't a comedy. How do you know that you're going? Only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin. And let me tell you, if you do that, you will be forgiven of all your sins. All of them. Go away. Every sin you've committed in the past, in the present, future, you become clean in the eyes of the Lord for all of eternity. Maybe some of you do have these grievous sins in your past that you think about often and you feel so guilty about. You think, "Man, can the Lord really forgive me? Can I really be restored?" Yes, you really, really can. Augustus Toplady said, "The blood that purchased our release and purchased our crimson stains. We challenge earth and hell to show a sin it cannot cleanse." The blood of Christ washes away all sin. Have you received Him? Are you prepared for eternity? Is your heart cleansed? It's the most important thing that you have to get settled in this life. Well, let's look at another proverb. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Look what Solomon says in verse 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Now, there's something very specific being referred to. I draw your attention to two words in that verse. The first word being the actual word, word. He who despises the word will be destroyed. What is the word there? It is the word of the Lord. It is revelation from God. And then there's the second word in there, commandment. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Again, that is a commandment from the Lord. This is speaking about direct revelation from God. Those words are used to speak of that. They're used a couple other times in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs 19, verse 16, he keeps the commandment, keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. So the word of the Lord, the commandment, revelation from God. Now, what is revelation from God to us today? What is the word of God for us today? This book, the Bible. And this book, this proverb says, don't despise God's revelation. Don't despise his word. I would read that, interpret it, don't despise this book.
Keep this book.
Study this book. Read this book. And I think that brings up one of the most important activities for you and I as Christians, living for eternity. We must be dedicated to a lifelong study of the Bible. And I know I beat that drum a lot, don't I? We mention that time and time and time again here from the pulpit, but I got to tell you, it is the most important thing that a person can do. It is living for eternity. This book should be the primary book in your life. This book should be the book that you love the most and know the most. Christian businessman, you should read this book more than you do the Wall Street Journal. You should read this book way more than you read other books written about this book. Amen? This book. Hear it taught. Hear it preached. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Keep your nose in this book. Do it every day. That's living for eternity. I love all the imagery associated with Scripture in the Bible. According to James chapter 1, the Bible is a mirror to show us ourselves. I love that. Have you ever read the Bible and seen a picture of yourself? Ooh, that's me. Ooh, how ugly. Ooh, how I need to fix that. It's a mirror. The word of the Lord is a hammer to break the will, according to Jeremiah chapter 23. A fire to melt the heart. Malachi chapter 3.
According to Hebrews chapter 4.
The Word of God, the Bible, is a sword to pierce the conscience. Peter says it's a seed to quicken the soul. In Ephesians, the Word is a laver to cleanse the way. In Psalm 119, the Bible is a light to show the path. This is what we need. This is what we must study and commit to do so for the rest of our lives. And I will make a guarantee, Christian. If you will read the Bible every single day, make time for that and do it prayerfully and meet with your Lord, your life is going to be fruitful. Your life is going to be peaceful. God is going to do amazing things in your life if you will take that time and make that commitment to do so. So let us be committed to do that. And if you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for a long time, and you begin to think, I'm getting tired of the Bible. I read the Bible all the time. I go to church and I read, hear the Bible all the time. Listen, if you find yourself getting tired of the Word, that's a red flag. That's a danger sign. One of my favorite symbols for the Bible, for the Word of God, is bread. It's food. It's your nourishment. Christians must eat from the Word to be nourished spiritually. Otherwise, you starve to death. Several years ago, the British Weekly published a very provocative letter. It just created a firestorm of controversy. The letter reads this. It seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I've probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitable spent on something else. Now that generated all this controversy, and so all these editorials were written. Lots of talk and argument about it. Well, I love the letter that finally came in and settled the matter. Here's a letter that came in response to that. Dear sir, I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. I like that. Listen, you may not remember everything. There may be times where it's dry to read the Word, but every single time you open this book, you are being fed. Christian, you need that spiritual nourishment. That is living for eternity. Let's check another proverb out. Look at chapter 25. And look at verse 25. 25, 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. I love that verse. It speaks of how refreshing good news is. There's a guy out there toiling somewhere. He's thirsty. He's down. But somebody from a far country comes to this person, gives him good news, and it's like drinking Gatorade. It's like being totally refreshed. And isn't it wonderful to get that good news? Don't you love it in this world where there's so much bad news? But to get that good news, how it really refreshes you and gives you hope. Well, there is a word in the New Testament that means good news. How many of you know what that word is? Gospel. The gospel is the ultimate good news. It is the good news about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. About how He has come and died and paid the price for our sins. And if we place our faith in Him, we are forgiven. That is good news. That is the best good news. And it is good news from the far country, heaven. Best possible news that you could receive. Best possible news that you could give. That would bring up another very, very important activity for you and I as Christians in living for eternity. We must be those who are sharing the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ to anybody and everybody who will listen. Amen? That is our job. If you want to live for eternity, make sure that you're sharing the gospel with other people. Make sure that we're living our lives like Paul the Apostle, who said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you believe it's the power of God that changes lives? All of us are to be preachers. All of us are to be evangelists. All of us are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. I really believe that that's why we as Christians are left alive breathing on planet Earth. To be witnesses to the gospel, to share that good news. We have the best news to share. And talk about living for eternity and being prepared for eternity. When you share the gospel with somebody and they get saved, they're going to be in eternity with you. I can think of nothing more significant that you can do in the life of another person than pray for them and share the gospel with them. Bring that water. Refresh them. Share the gospel. Now, I think it's so important that we take that serious. And there's so many Christians, I believe, don't even think about doing it. Let me tell you, we need to. What's the best way to share the gospel with somebody? How do you get involved in doing that? Well, there's a number of ways. You can support missionaries who do that. You can support churches that do that. But here's where I really want you to get. Do it personally. Do it individually. Be involved in personal, one-on-one evangelism. Don't miss that blessing in your life. The best way to share the gospel with somebody is to first live a life in front of that person that makes them thirsty. Man, if you are living for Jesus Christ, like you should, around the people in your office, in your school, in your environment, your life will be radically more different than the way the world lives their life. You will have joy. You will have peace. You will be so different. Live that salty life in front of people. And here's what I promise will happen to you. Eventually, somebody's going to ask you a question. "Hey, dude, what's wrong with you? Why are you so different? What makes you tick? You don't act like any of my other friends do. You don't act like anybody else." And I notice that there's a peace and there's a joy and there's a satisfaction in your life. And then when they ask you those questions, be ready to share the gospel. Every single Christian should know how to share the gospel. Just like what we've talked about time and time again from the pulpit, the problem of sin, what Jesus has done, how you place your faith in Christ Jesus. Can you share somebody the gospel message? Do you know how to do that? And I would think even be ready to pray the sinner's prayer with a person. Lead them to Christ to yourself through your own ministry. You know, some people, I think, when they witness, they say, "Hey, just come to church." "Oh, you got to come to church. There you can hear the gospel." That's good. That's fine. But you know what's better? Actually being the agent through whom the Holy Spirit uses to lead another person to Christ. There's nothing like it. One of the best things you can do in sharing the gospel is simply share your own personal testimony. You don't have to be a seminary graduate in order to do this. Share where you once were in life. Share the day that you found out about Jesus. Share the day that you invited Jesus to be your Savior. And tell them then what Jesus has done in your life since. Very powerful. Very effective. My brother and sister in Christ, the Bible gives us many wonderful promises about being witnesses for Jesus Christ. You don't do it alone. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you would be amazed at how many times you're not sure what to say, but you just open your mouth. Just open it up. Get the tongue going, and you walk. The Holy Spirit will give you the words that need to be said to that person's life. The Holy Spirit will use you. It's not a matter of talent or anything like that. It's just a matter of being available. A lot of Christians don't share their faith because they're afraid that they're going to be rejected. If somebody rejects the gospel message, have they rejected you? No, they've rejected Christ. And I personally believe that every single time a Christian shares the gospel with somebody else, it's always successful, it's always productive, it's always fruitful. The New Testament speaks about three different phases in the life of a person when they come to Christ. There's the planting of the seed, there's the watering, and then there's the harvest. And every time you share the gospel with somebody, you're engaged in a very important act. You might be the very first one to plant the seed. Or you share the gospel with somebody and the seed's already been planted and you're just watering. You're goading along. And then I do believe that if you're faithful in sharing the gospel with people, there will be the time when you share the word with somebody and you'll see the harvest. And you'll see that joy. And know that joy. So if we would be prepared for eternity, we must have our sins forgiven in Christ Jesus. If we would live for eternity, then we will be involved in a lifelong study of the Bible, and we will be actively engaged in sharing the gospel. Let's go one final proverb all the way back to chapter 1. Verse 7. And this really takes us full circle in our study of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7 is really the theme verse of the entire book. It's a topic that we've dealt with in detail previously. But it says there in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." If we would live for eternity, my friend, then we would live this life in the fear of the Lord. That is the singular, most important attitude that you can have, living in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord refers to two things. First, a great reverence and respect for God. It's recognizing that God is real. He's live. He's powerful. He's all present. He's all knowing. We are constantly in His eyesight. We are under His watchful eye at all times, and He's everything, and He's majestic, and we are accountable to Him. And so it's this deep, profound reverence and respect for God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And it leads to a second component, submission, since we fear Him and respect Him and know that we're accountable to Him. Our desire is to please Him, and we seek to live our life in complete submission to Him. That's living in the fear of the Lord. That's living, I believe, the way God wants us to live. Recognizing that no matter where we are, God is there. And wanting to obey Him and please Him and submit to Him. If you live like that, your life will be different. Everywhere you go, you'll want to please the Lord. And it will remind you of eternity often. In fact, living in the fear of the Lord will bring eternity into every moment of your life. It'll change you. It'll keep you ready. So, those four final proverbs to share with you this morning. Being ready for eternity, having your sins forgiven. Three very important activities for us as Christians in living for eternity: studying the Bible, sharing our faith, living in the fear of the Lord. My friend, that will make you wise for eternity. Are you ready? Let's close. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Lord, we do acknowledge that You are Almighty God. You are the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-present One. Our lives, Lord, are fully exposed. You know all things about our life. And You are absolutely worthy, Lord, of our reverence and our submission. I do pray, as we've been praying often through this series, that You would make Your people wise for this life. That we would take to heart all the lessons we've learned. Thank You for all of the practical insights. But even beyond that, Lord, I pray that we would be living for the next life, ready for eternity, investing in eternity. Conscious, aware of eternity. Now, with every head bowed, eyes closed, I want to extend an invitation to anyone here this morning who is not absolutely certain that they will go to heaven when they die. I don't want anyone to leave here this morning without being absolutely certain. The Bible says you can be absolutely certain. No guessing, no wondering. It's the sin issue. Is your heart cleansed before a holy God? Have you been purified from all of your sin before the eyes of a holy God? That's the issue. You can't do it yourself. Christ has done it for you. And the marvelous truth of the gospel is that if you place your faith in Christ based on everything that He's done for you, if you make that decision, all of your sins are forgiven. Every last one. That's what cleans you up. And that's what admits you entrance into heaven. I don't want anybody to be confused about that. I want you to enjoy that. So maybe there might be some here this morning who haven't made that decision yet. You need to get all of your sins washed away. If there's anybody here this morning who's never asked Christ to be their Savior, never put their faith in Him for salvation, by faith, understanding this, raise up your hand high right now so I can see you. God bless you. I see you right there in the middle. Anybody else? Let's get it settled this morning. Anybody else? Raise your hand high if that's you. If you've never made that decision, I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody? Right now. And for these two that have raised their hand, I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Placing your faith in Christ Jesus is done through a prayer. A prayer that indicates the cry of your heart. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. So let me lead you in a prayer. Say this in the quietness of your heart directly to Jesus. Say, Lord, be my Savior. Come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash me clean. Purify me forever. And now fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to follow you all the days of my life. Let's all stand together. Sing a final song together.